Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us in person and online. I know there's quite a few watching online this morning, so thank you for being with us. If you don't know me, my name is Jackson Flieger. I am the student pastor here at Calvary. I love working with the students. It's one of the best places to serve. So if you're looking for a place to serve in the church, I would love for you to talk to me, and we can see if you're the right fit for our student ministry. We love our students and all that God's doing there. If you could, go ahead and turn to the book of Titus, and while you're doing that, I'll kind of set the stage for us this morning. And my prayer is just that God would speak to our hearts in just mighty, powerful ways. Thank you guys for the worship. That was such a beautiful time, and just so thankful that we get to sing praises to our Savior this Sunday morning. So go ahead and turn to the book of Titus, and I'll set our time this morning. So often when natural disaster strikes a certain country or state or region, there are certain organizations that will rush into those areas and provide relief and aid to those who are being affected by a tornado or earthquake or flooding. I've been on some of those trips myself with the Baptists on Mission, and we think of the American Red Cross and how these awesome men and women will go into these situations and help people and provide food and help rebuild houses and do all these amazing things. And we also think of our first responders, firefighters, EMS, police officers, who often will rush into dangerous situations to help people, to bring peace and to restore order and to provide aid and help. And we're so thankful for the organizations like Baptists on Mission and our first responders who will often go into these difficult situations to help people. And as I think of our country right now, we're kind of in a difficult situation. I would say right now our country is plagued by division, strife, animosity, hatred, fighting. Our country is in a very difficult spot. There's a lot of chaos in our land. And if we're honest, if we would just have an honest conversation right now, we would say, I'm not really sure. It seems like things are getting better right now. It's kind of hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel. 2020 hit us hard, and then 2021 has not really improved that much so far. Our nation is divided. It seems like it's American citizen versus American citizen. We're looking for chances to fight each other, to argue with each other, to further the divide that we see. Many people have hatred for those who do not agree with them or who do not think like them. It's sad to see. It's truly tragic to watch. But I believe that in times like this, the church is given to our country, given to our world, so that we can provide aid for our country. We can be like those first responders or relief organizations. We can be the spiritual relief, the spiritual aid that our country needs. The church has the power to be able to restore order to our country. And you say, how? Why? We're not politicians. We don't set policies. We don't do this. We don't do that. That's great. That's fine. And I'm glad we're not. We have the power because we have the gospel message, and we have the ability to proclaim it. The only thing that will bridge the divide that we see in our nation right now is the gospel. The only thing that will bring unity and peace and love will be the gospel message, and that is what we needed. So with that in mind, with that kind of stage being set, I want us to look at Titus, specifically chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and I'll tell you why. Because Paul is writing to Christians who were living in a pagan, secular culture that was definitely not a great place to live. And what he's telling the Christians is, he's saying, this is how you're supposed to live, being that you're in the culture that you're in. And our passage is mainly focused on how Christians are supposed to live in a secular, some would say wicked, culture. You see, the culture that Paul and Titus lived in, Paul was the writer of this letter, and he was writing to a man named Titus, who was a church leader, Titus, and they were living in a culture that was not Christian. One commentator would say this about the culture they lived in. Paul knew what it was like to live in a world full of murderous tyrants, gross inequality and injustice, sexual looseness and perversion. The Roman Empire was engulfed by idolatry, prostitution, slavery, exhortation, and unjust taxation. Paul and Titus were in a culture that was not great. It was not godly by any stretch of the imagination, but it's interesting. In the book of Titus and in our passage today, what we'll see is that Paul is not necessarily concerned with calling out this wicked culture, rebuking it, and telling it the Christians why the culture outside is wicked. He doesn't really do that, but what he does do is he tells the Christians how they are to live. He's more concerned with how Christians live in a wicked culture than calling out that culture. And so that's kind of the way that I want to go tonight or this morning. I don't want to talk all about what has happened in our nation. I don't want to try to help you understand it because I know you can think for yourself. But what I want to do is challenge the body of Christ this morning to live for God in our culture, because that's what we need right now. Too many Christians are focusing on things that aren't as important as making much of God and His glory and sharing the gospel. I think many churches across America do not have the right focus right now in this moment, because this is the time that the church should be rising up and spreading the good news of the gospel. And that's what I want to challenge us to do this morning. So I pray that you would hear these words, hear God's scripture, and I pray that it would speak to you this morning. So if you could, go ahead and pray with me. And as I pray, I genuinely hope that you pray along with me and you don't just listen. Let us, as a church body, pray together. So if you would, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We are so thankful that we are gathered here as a church body, in person and online. Thank you for each person that has stepped foot into this building. We know that you have brought them here for a reason, for a purpose. We pray in these next few moments that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, our nation is very divided. There's much chaos in our land right now, and Lord, we know truly change will come through your gospel being spread. And so pray in the next few moments that we would just focus on your word and hear from you, that you would correct that which needs to be corrected in our life, and we would walk away changed, different, more like you. God, please speak through me. Let these words be your words and not mine. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So the first thing I want us to consider is our calling as Christians in a lost culture. So we're going to read in verse 1. It says this: remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. So Paul was concerned with, what does it look like for a Christian to live faithfully in the Roman Empire, under the Roman Empire? What does that look like? What does it look like for us in 2021 to live for God faithfully in a divided culture? It's interesting. Paul starts with the word remind them. He's telling Titus something. He's saying, you need to remind the church. He's speaking to the church here. You need to remind the church. And if you study this phrase, remind, you'll see what Paul is saying here. It's more of a continual thing. If you were to study it in Greek and look at that, it's very interesting. It carries this idea of a continual action. He's telling Titus, tell your church over and over and over again what I am about to tell you. Paul understood that what he was saying was vitally important to the health of the church and for the culture around the church. So he's saying, you've got to tell your people this over and over and over. So I think you and I should listen to Paul, should listen to his words, because these are important. And we should remind you of these things over and over and over. And what we'll see in these two verses is six ways that Christians should live in a lost culture. He's going to provide for us six ways, six categories that we should think through as we are living in a lost culture. And the first one, as you see in verse 1, Paul says, submit to rulers and authorities. He tells us to obey. What Paul is referring to here is not so much church authority or, you know, your authority at school or your parents. What he's really talking about here is a secular government authority. That's the authority that he has in mind here. And he's telling Christians, he's reminding you and I today that we are to be respectful to the authority that is over us, the government authority that is over us. It is a part of God's plan for every Christian to be a good, respectful citizen, to be a good member of society. And you might say, why is that? Why is Paul telling us to respect the authority? The Bible really makes two things clear. One, that God is sovereign. Simply that God controls all things. Nothing happens in our life, in this world, without God giving it an okay to happen. He's not surprised by anything. Nothing shocks him. He's never like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do next. No, God is sovereign. He reigns over everything, over your life, my life, our nation, our world. The second thing the Bible would say is that there is no one that comes into political power that is outside of God's sovereign reign. So when you're looking at the rulers that are in your life, you know that God has placed them there. Look at Romans 13. Paul says this, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So the first reason that you and I should be good citizens, we should obey laws, we should submit to the government, is because God has put that government in place. So if we want to, as a Christian, honor God, walk with the Lord, bring Him glory with our life, a part of that is honoring the government, being a good citizen. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to honor God. And so if God has placed this authority over our life, we should then follow it. We should be respectful citizens, not rebellious, but good citizens. And the second reason that we should follow the government is this. Paul was in a secular culture that didn't really like Christianity. In fact, it really persecuted Christianity. The early church faced all sorts of persecution. And so what Paul is saying is, you guys need to be following the government, be respectful citizens, so that we can continue to share our message. Because if we give the world, if we give the government any more reasons to not like us, to persecute us, then our gospel message will not be able to go out. So Paul has a focus on the gospel here, saying, be a respectful citizen so that people will hear the gospel message. If Christians are known for being the most disrespectful members of our society, then our opportunities to share the gospel, the most important message, will be limited. The world is watching us constantly. It's watching the church, and the devil is always waiting to give the world opportunities to discredit our witness. To give the lost the reason to say, I don't listen to those Christians because they do this or they do that. So Paul says, submit, obey, because God has put those authorities in place and because we want to share the gospel. That's what we care the most about, and I hope that's what you care the most about. But make no mistake, Paul is not calling for a blind allegiance to the state. He's not saying you just do whatever the government says and you always obey no matter what they call you to do. He does leave a little room here. If we look at the New Testament, we do actually see examples of Christians disobeying. Let's look at one in Acts 5. It says this in verse 28. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. See, what the rulers in this time were doing in Acts 4 and Acts 5, they were asking the Christians to stop teaching in Jesus' name. They're saying, don't use that name. Don't teach with that name. But Peter says, no, I'm sorry. We have to obey God. So really, the only time a Christian should be comfortable disobeying, being disobedient, is when the government is asking us to disobey God. Right? So I would think we need to be very careful and we should tread lightly as we navigate our world and our society. We think of the missionaries who sneak into countries that are closed off to Christians. We're okay with that. We think of the many places and times when churches have had to meet underground or in secret churches to share the gospel. We're okay with that because that's obedient to God. That honors God when we share the gospel. So when should we disobey? When they're asking us to disobey God. But other than that, we should honor the government because it honors God. And he continues in verse 1. He says, we should be ready for every good work. Not only should we obey the government and obey the laws, but we should be in society as Christians doing good, ready for every good work. He's telling us that we should be agents of change in our society. I think it's very interesting. I was reading this week about the birth of what we know as hospitals. How did hospitals start? Well, from what I was reading and from what I found, it's interesting. They started in the church. And around the year 350 AD, under the Roman Empire, the church had begun to realize that there was a need for physical care. They understood that God loved the needy, he loved the poor, he loved those who were hurting, and they understood it was their opportunity to love these people. So they began to form hospitals. That's beautiful. That's Christians being agents of change, good change in our society. That's a perfect example of what Paul is telling us to do. We shouldn't just passively obey, but we should be active in our culture, in our society, doing good, ready for every good work. Our student ministry has partnered with a ministry just down the road called With Love from Jesus, and they meet the needs of thousands of people every single year, providing clothes, food, other household items. It's a beautiful thing to see the church, the body of Christ, known for things like that, known for the good that they do. If we want to expand our Christian witness, expand the reach of the gospel, and glorify God, you and I should be seeking to make a difference in our culture. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves going day by day in this life and not making an impact. And so when other churches make a bad name for Christ, we don't go out and do things, so the witness of the church suffers. So I would encourage us to do good. I would ask each one of us individually to ask yourselves this question. Am I the kind of person that is ready for every good work? Would the people in my life describe me as generous and caring to those around me? Pray that that would be true of us. In Titus 2:4, it says that God has saved us and he's made us his people so that we would be eager to do good works. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." God has created you and me, the church, the body of Christ, to do good. Brothers and sisters, let us go forth and do good. Good in your workplace, good in your family, good with your neighbors, good wherever you go. Do good. Let Calvary Raleigh Church be known as a church full of people who are ready and excited and eager to do good. And I know COVID makes that hard, but there's still ways that we can impact our culture. And Paul continues in verse 2, "We'll continue to move along, follow along with me." He's continuing to show us how can we honor God. He says, by slandering no one. He says, slander no one. A really technical definition of that would be an expression of evil or malicious thoughts directed towards a person who is held in contempt. For you and me, it's someone that we don't like, and if we say mean, nasty things to them, it's wishing evil upon someone else that's done us wrong, that we don't like. In the days of social media, it's really never been easier to slander someone, to speak evil against someone. It is so great. If you're in a bad attitude, if you don't like someone, you can go to social media and tear them to shreds. You can go to whatever WRL comment section that you want to go to and trash your politicians, trash the people that you know, get in an argument with someone, talk about it about them. It's so easy just to send a tweet and there you go. You've slandered. Our society does that all the time. It's so common to just speak evil and to wish evil upon other people. But what Paul is saying is that we have to be careful as the church that we don't fall into that trap. Although it's easy to do, and sometimes it feels good to do it in our flesh and in our sin, we must not do that. We must not fall prey to that. Whether it be on social media or behind closed doors, we must not slander. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." Ephesians 4 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is good for building up." We must be careful with our speech. We must be very different from the world. Social media is not really a fun place to go on anymore because all you see is people speaking evil. Let that not be said of the body of Christ. Let us avoid that. That's one way that we should stick out in the way that we speak. He continues, "Not only are we not to slander others, but we're to avoid fighting." to fight in our culture, it's normal these days. Everybody's doing it. We fight on social media. We fight at our churches, in our grocery stores. We fight in the streets. We love to fight these days. People are ready to fight. But we, as Christians, are called to be peacemakers, not fighters. But yet it seems today that the church is reflecting the world and not God. We have to rise up. We must not look at the lost who are stuck in their sin and want to fight them back, have to send that comment or be right on that Instagram post. We don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. John MacArthur, it's interesting, he says this: if God so limitlessly and unconditionally loved the world that he sent his son, sinless son, to redeem it, how can we, as sinful recipients of his redeeming grace, be callous and loveless toward those who have not yet received it? Let's avoid the fighting. We have a Christian witness that we need to protect, that we need to build up. When the lost see you, they better see you as not a slandering, gossiping, just person that's ready to fight, but as someone who is kind, as the text says. We are to be kind. Christians, we are in a position in our culture right now to shine brightly. Let's do that. And he ends verse 2, and then we'll continue on in our text. He says this: always showing gentleness to all people. Your translation or other translations would say maybe showing perfect consideration, true humility. This phrase is summing up everything that Paul has just said. Everything that you and I are called to do is summed up in this phrase: to always be gentle to all people. That is what it means to be a Christian, what it means to honor God. It's to do good to others, to be humble, not to fight, not to slander, but to bring glory to God and to love our neighbor. Brothers and sisters, this is what God is calling you to do in this moment. If you want to change our culture, change our society, begin to live like a person in verse 1, in verse 2. Live these things out. And I'll say this: it's easy to be gentle and to loving to the people that support us, the people that think like us, the people that care about us and love us. That's not what Paul says. He says, always showing gentleness to all people. So even if you disagree, even if someone is attacking you, you are to be gentle, to show grace, to show love to them, not to slander, not to fight, to always be gentle to all people. It's hard to do. It's not easy to do, but we need to do this. When Christians live like this, this faithful lifestyle of verse 1 and 2, we fulfill the words of Jesus when he says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand and gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." These are dark times in our nation. Very, very dark, very, very divided. And this is the chance that the church has. This is the cultural moment that God has sovereignly put us in, that we can be a light, that we can make an impact, that we can shine brightly, we can make much of God and his character, we can open doors for the gospel to be shared. That's what the church has the opportunity to do. The Christian life can become attractive to those non-believers because they're surrounded by hate and division all the time. But when they're around us, they should see something that is radically different, and it should impact them. Our Christian witness should be bold right now. It should be strong right now because it's really easy to look different from the world. I fear many Christians are not doing this. We're not sacrificing our rights and our desires and our opinions. Rather, we would have those be the main thing. Focus on me. Focus on what I think. I'll make this rash Facebook post or send out this tweet that doesn't reflect Christ, his love, or anything that he's done for us. But we don't care. And it's tragic because we can be a light right now in a dark world. But we have to care about the things of God more than we care about our things, what we want. Ask yourself this question: what is more important? God being glorified and the gospel reaching the lost, or your rights, opinions, desires winning an argument? What's more important? We have to decide this. I can tell you what's more important, but you have to answer that question for yourself. When Christians fail to live in the world as we should, as God has called us, we stunt gospel preaching and gospel reaching the lost. We shouldn't make a mistake. One bad Christian can't stop the gospel from being proclaimed to the world. We're not that powerful nor that important. The gospel continues on. But if we don't watch how we live, we might miss out on opportunities to share the gospel with those around us. And that really is the most important thing that you and I can do. Let it not be said of one member of Calvary Raleigh Church that they care more about the things of this world than they do about the spreading of the gospel. It is truly the most important thing you and I can do to make an impact on someone's soul for all of eternity. All of eternity. Let us do that. I know I spoke quite a long time on my first point, so let us continue on and keep moving in our text. And Paul, what he's going to do in this next section, is going to talk about our past life, who we were before Christ, who we were before he saved us. Let's continue to read in verse 3. It says this, "For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another." Paul is describing who we were before we were Christians. One writer would say we were self-deceived, we were Satan-deceived, that Satan literally deceived us and was changing the way that we were thinking. And Danny Akin lists 5 ways that sin enslaves us, deceives us, or controls our life. He says, 1, follow along in the text with me. He says, sin deceives us. It says, we were once foolish. We were ignorant of the things of God. God was all around us. His glory was seen in creation, but we didn't see him. We didn't look for him. We didn't worship him. No, we were deceived by Satan himself, by our sin, living our own life, doing our own things. Sin disobeys. It says that we are disobedient. Before Christ, we were all sinners. And as sinners, we made it a habit of continually, daily rejecting God's will that he has given for humanity. We disobeyed authorities in our life. We disobeyed everyone. We were deceived and we disobeyed. Sin dictates our life. It says that we were enslaved by various passions and pleasures. It's interesting. Before you were saved, and many lost people nowadays, they claim freedom. We don't want Christianity. They don't want to follow Christianity because they don't want rules. They don't want the Bible to tell them how to live. They don't want God to be the authority in their life because they want to be free. They want to do what they want to do. They want to live the life that they want to live. But it's funny. Our text says they're not actually free. Lost people are enslaved to sin. It's no freedom. It's the sin dictating their life, telling them what to do, controlling their life. There is no freedom without Christ. And that's where you and I were, enslaved, slaves to our sin. And as we look out to the lost world, we should see people who are in chains because of their sin. It's very sad, claiming freedom, but not truly ever knowing what true freedom is. It's sad. So sad. And fourthly, Akin notes that sin makes us detest. It says that we lived in malice and envy. Our sin led us to be evil, to live dark lifestyles that did not like other people, that were jealous of other people. And lastly, he says that sin destroys. It said of us that we were hateful, that we detested others. We were full of hate for God, for others. And so as we consider what sin has done in our life, one, we should just be so thankful for the gospel. Verses like this remind us of who we were, and it makes the gospel so much sweeter, so much more beautiful, so much more amazing that God himself would step down and save people like that, that he would save you and save me. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But it also helps us understand what is going on in the world right now. What we see playing out in our country is a lot of lost people doing lost things. We understand why they do what they do, because they're deceived, they disobey, their sin is dictating them, it's destroying their life. And And so as Christians, we must be careful not to take this stance of judgment over the world and say, oh, I just can't wait for them to be judged. I just can't understand why they would do what they do. I just don't like them, yada. No, we should have a kind of an attitude of grace towards them because we understand that's where we once were. And we understand what they need. They need the gospel message. They are in need of a savior. So when you see craziness on the television, on the news stations, what you might be seeing is sin on display, and what you're seeing is a lot of people in need of a Savior. And we've already seen that in 2021, and we've seen that in 2020. There is a lot of people in our country that need Christ. All the more reason for you and I to be Christians who live faithfully. Now let's continue so we can end on time and I can be respectful of your time. Lastly, let's consider our redemption in verse 4 through 8. Read with me. It says, but the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that, having been justified by grace, we may become heirs of the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. Paul reminds us, this is just a beautiful snapshot of the gospel because this is really connected to verse 3 as well, because we were sinful, but God has done these amazing things for us. I love how the verse 3 and verse 4, 5, and 6 kind of contrast each other. We were sinful, we were evil, we were disobedient, but God was rich in kindness, love, and mercy towards us. We, in our spiritual state, we were so wicked, but God was so kind. This is a shocking message of the gospel, and I hope this never loses its impact on you. That people as wicked as we were are now in God's family, welcomed, loved by God. It's beautiful. The gospel message is amazing. You and I had no reason, no right to stand before God, no holiness, nothing that we could offer, but yet God still loved us. It's a beautiful, beautiful message. Listen to verse 5 again. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. You and I contributed absolutely nothing to our salvation, and that is beautiful. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on me. We did nothing. It was all God in his rich love, mercy, and kindness for you. It's beautiful. This is the beautiful message that we celebrate day after day. We're not defined by sin any longer, but by God's grace, we are now righteous. We are now members of God's family. Verse 6, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we may become heirs of hope, of the hope of eternal life. In this verse, we see the Holy Trinity at work. We see the Father sent the Son, and the Son saved us, and then the Spirit brought us to life. You don't always see all three members of the Trinity mentioned in one single verse, but that's what we have here. The Godhead working on our behalf to bring us to life and to welcome us into God's family, giving us hope that even though we're in difficult situations right now, we're in a difficult time, we have a hope of eternal life. We are a part of God's family. We have been adopted. God didn't just save us from hell, but he literally welcomed us into his family. It's beautiful. We should think on these things, and as we sing, we should worship these things. Brothers and sisters, this is the message the world needs. This is the most important thing you can ever do with your life, is proclaim this message till you die. There's not anything more important than this message. You want to help with the division and disunity that we see? Proclaim this message to everyone, everywhere. I want to close with just to challenge us just to think differently. The truth of salvation leads us to live godly lives. That's really what Paul has shown us here. It's really all that he's shown us. He gives us instructions in verse 1 and 2, and then he reminds us why we should follow those instructions because of verses 3 through 7. Because God saved us from our sin, and now we are alive in Christ. The lifestyle of verse 1 and 2 is not possible without the gospel of verses 3 through 7. Your greatest motivation and my greatest motivation to live godly in this life is the gospel. Like, isn't it easier to love people and to be nice to them and to care for them when they love you? When you know that your family members have your back and they care for you and they do so much for you, it's so much easier to love them. And so the next time you're challenged to think, should I live for God in this moment? Should I devote my life to Him? Just think, God loves you endlessly. The greatest display of love was at the cross of Christ. So if you're ever struggling to live for God, struggling to devote your life to Him, just think about the gospel and His love for you. It is the greatest motivation to live for God. Brothers and sisters, I would ask you, how is your Christian witness during these times? I think verse 2 and verse 1 are so important because God has called us to live for Him. And by doing so, He's given us instructions on how to live so that we can share the gospel. We're to live by verse 1 and 2 so that we can share the gospel. It truly is the most important thing we can do. And I'm concerned because I see trends in churches like ours of Christians that are more concerned with political ideologies, pop culture, social trends. We're more concerned about talking about those things, making much of those messages and not the message of the gospel. I just don't understand it, because we have the most important thing in our possession. It's the gospel message. How to share with people how they can walk from death to life, but yet we choose to talk about other things. And we talk about so many other things that hurt our Christian witness to the lost. Because you might not think that post or that conversation is that bad, but when the lost people see that, they will say, I would never talk to that person. Whether that's right or wrong of them to do, I don't care. The gospel is the most important thing that we can share. Let us do that. Let us be gospel people. Don't let our sin and selfishness come in the way of the gospel being proclaimed and people walking from death to life. It's the most important thing that you and I can do. Please hear me. Because I know there's someone watching online or here in person that doesn't believe that. That doesn't believe that the most important thing you could do as you walk out these doors is share the gospel. That is tragic. Because we want our nation to get better. We want America to experience revival. But yet we aren't willing to make much of God and His gospel. We must be. We have to. I would challenge you this. When you go home, take a look at your social media pages, your Facebook messages, your text messages. Look over the last week, the last few weeks. Based on those posts, what would you say is most important to you? What are you making much of? As you scroll through and you say, oh, I posted this, I said this, I commented this, I texted that. Based on that, what's most important to you? How many times did we talk about Christ, what God is doing in our life, and explain to people how they can walk from death to life? Or how many times did we talk about politics or opinions? What is most important to us? If you cannot answer the question with the gospel and the things of God, then I think we're answering that question wrong. We have a Christian witness that we need to protect and uplift so that we can share the gospel. The world is in need of a Savior, and we have the ability to help them with that. It's a beautiful thing. It really is. It's a beautiful thing that you and I have the power to share some words with people, and they can be welcomed into the family of God. Let us steward that responsibility well. Right? Any time, Spider-Man, great power comes great responsibility. We have the greatest power to share the gospel. So let us treat that with the serious seriousness that it deserves and the respect that it deserves. Let us go out and make much of God and his gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for the gospel message that you came and died for us, wretched sinners. That is the amazing grace that we have sung about today. Thank you for that. Lord, as everybody knows, these are hard times, very, very challenging times. Lord, but we know what is most important. Help us to remember what is most important. Lord, please let us be people who are so consumed with the gospel, so consumed with the souls of the people around us, that we lay aside the earthly things and focus on you, focus on proclaiming Christ crucified and raised. God, it's the most important thing that we can do. Help me. Help the other staff members to focus on that and to lead the church. Help the deacons and the trustees. Help the parents, the teenagers. Help the longtime church members and the first-time guest. Help us to focus on that which is most important. And God, we ask in these times that our nation is going through that you would move through your church, that by your Holy Spirit's power, we would begin to see change in our country. Help us, empower us. We desperately need you. While we aren't in chains to our sin anymore, we still struggle with it. Each one of us, Lord, help us. Help us to live for you. Help us to submit, to obey, to do good, to not slander, to not fight, but to be kind, Lord. Help us to love you and to love our neighbors. Lord, let us walk away having heard from you, having been challenged by you. Let us be different. Oh, Lord, let us be different. Lord, we pray all these things in your precious and wonderful name. Amen.